Well, good morning. Hey, here we are. Here we are. Evangelizing in Asia is the title of our lesson. And Paul and Barnabas are the figures in our lesson that is in Acts chapter 13 and 14. And if you think back to the early church, they were the only believers, you know, the group of believers that came out of Jerusalem and the ones who came out of, spread the word into Asia and to the Roman Empire. Those were the only churches there were. There was just a few individuals preaching or teaching about Jesus Christ. Well, if you compare that to today and how many sermons around the world will be preached, and how many messages or lessons will be taught, the comparison is, you know, there is none. But yet, we find that the world that we live in is not, seemingly not as affected by all of the sermons that are preached today versus the sermons and the lifestyle of the prophets and so on at the beginning of the church. So we find that there is a uniqueness, I guess, about the presentation of the gospel is that it's not something that we do because it's a rite or it's not something we do because it's a tradition. You know, we preach or teach and read the scriptures because we are learning about Christ and how the Christ is going to be in our life. It's almost, you know, sometimes I think that people are a little bit like the Pharisees, the religious rulers at that time. You know, they did all the right things, but they did from all the wrong reasons. You know, they went to the temple every day, but they went to the temple every day to be seen by other people. You know, they wanted people to recognize them and give them accolades. They would give alms to the poor, but only if enough people were watching. So sometimes I think it's almost like that for people today. You know what? I'm going to read a chapter, and I'm going to make God happy. You know? I'm going to read a chapter in the Bible, and I'm going to do my devotional, and God will be happy with me, and he'll bless me because I did this. You watching? You know? You know? Or did you see that good deed I did? You know? It's like, you know, so we're sometimes living our life as if it were on display. And it is on display, but we want to do it for the right reasons. I think of, Peter and them fishing, and Jesus said, you know what, you're fishing on the wrong side of the boat. Well, sometimes I think our lives are, you know, we want to live our life for Christ, but we're doing it for the wrong reasons. You know, like, God will owe me, these people will think how good I am if I do this, you know, so we're on the wrong side of the boat. We're doing the right thing, but we're fishing on the wrong side of the boat. You know, we want to do the right thing for the right reasons and, you know, let the blessing and things up to God. He'll take care of us and he'll watch over us, and not because he's going to pay us back for some good deed that we did. He is going to honor the works of our hands, and he's going to bless the works of our hands. But, you know, we're doing it in such a way that we're asking for his blessing to be upon our lives. So, right motives to do, right motives to give, right motives, you know, to do what's done in silent, what's done in private, that we're doing it as unto the Lord, as unto God. And if nobody sees it, that's fine. And if somebody does, okay, but it's not because we want them to pay attention to us. So there's never been a period of time in history of the world that we've had as many sermons and as many messages going on a Sunday as we have today, but yet there is seemingly this bigger division. And what we find in our lesson is that when Paul and Barnabas are preaching, it creates a division. And sometimes people are divisive, even in churches, you know, that people are divisive because, you know, I look at it this way. When we want something, when we have an idea and we want to do something, what generally happens is somebody else sees the same need, but they want to do it a different way. Well, if I think one way and me and God are on good terms, and this person sees it another way and they feel that they and God are on good terms, then, you know, they got to be wrong. Because God told me in my thinking to do it this way, so he couldn't have told you to do it that way in your thinking, because he told me because I thought of it. And so what happens is that we are more in tune to what we want rather than what God wants. And always that God is not the author of confusion. He is not the author of division. So when division happens, you know, we need to look inside and see if we are fishing on the wrong side of the boat. So I've never had that happen, but I just thought I'd put it out there. For all of you, you know. Yeah, you don't want to know how many times I've had that happen. And then, you know, whenever you look back over the past, you know, it's like when the bad things happen, did we respond properly? Okay, and okay, want to clarify, because in the sermon this morning, going to talk about, I don't know what I'm going to talk about, that how that, I just lost my thought. I guess God doesn't want me to show it now. See, it's not that I forgot. God took it away. He's saving it for later. He doesn't want you to get too bored, you know. Don't take responsibility, you know. It's his fault. What was I? Well, anyhow. So we're going along here, and we want to see how that our lives in churches are the lifeblood of our society. And I think that the church in an area should dictate the spirituality, and would, when God promises to supply the needs of his church, it, you know, through our tithes and offerings, that God has promised to bless us, so I think that economy could be directly related to the people who give in the church and how that God is going to bless, and just has a ripple effect on down the line. So when chapter 13, verse 14... this is Paul and Barnabas. So when they departed from Perga, and they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So whenever Paul and Barnabas would enter the synagogue, you know, synagogues are the format of the synagogue is a lot like, you know, we have a format. You come in church, we sing a song, I have a prayer, you greet everybody, you sing three or four songs, you have a prayer, you take up an offering, you have a sermon, you go home, okay? It's that simple. We could do it in 10 minutes. No, we couldn't. No, we couldn't do that. But so the synagogue... The synagogue is kind of set up on the same on a similar principle. They would they would arrange like the synagogue with an ark at the end of the end. There's an ark at the end of the synagogue, and in that ark, an ark is a container, yay big, and it opens up, and inside of that is the scrolls, and the scrolls are the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They're in there. So they would take the scrolls out, they would read them, and second came the prayer, which would be their prayer service, and finally someone was selected in the synagogue to speak. Now there was no preacher, no designated rabbi that would stand up and talk. They would speak, and then generally about the law that was written. But in this case, Paul and Barnabas are strangers in the synagogue, and the local rulers, the local leaders of the synagogue, what's only natural to invite the guests to speak. So they ask Paul and Barnabas to speak. So verse 16. So this is where we start into the story. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hands, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." So, okay, people, I want you to give an audience here to what I'm going to tell you. And that's what we know. He was going to start off, and he says, "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers." So he begins by telling a history lesson of their faith. okay, people, here we are. We're at this synagogue, and I want to talk today about how that God chose our people. Okay? So, okay, you're going to have a little history lesson here for the children of Israel, for the Jewish community and the God-fearers, which would be Gentiles who believed in the God of Israel and have accepted the Pentateuch and accepted the Judaism as their faith. So Paul is addressing all of them. And he says, God chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. So we all know how that our fathers came out of Egypt by the, and with a high arm brought them out. So how that God brought the people of Judea, you know, their fathers out of Israel, or excuse me, out of Egypt. Now, kind of a little break in this, a little sub note. This is one of those pop-up notes. You know, you watch those movies and there's a pop-up note. This is a pop-up note. In the earliest days of the settlement in Cana, the Israelites worshipped worshippers acknowledged that God had chosen patriarchs, that he redeemed their descendants, the children of Israel, for himself in the events of the Exodus, and that he had given them the land of Cana as their inheritance. To these acts of God, Israelites of later days added his choice of David to be their king. So this was kind of the understood scenario. They came out of Egypt. God designated them as his people. All right. Abraham came to the land of Cana. God designated this land as their land. They own the place. God gave it to them, and they are God's people. And he had given them the patriarchs, and he had given them David. So this is all in place. Then Paul moves up to verse 24 and 25, and he declares John's baptism of repentance. He starts talking about how that John has come now. He's built the history, and then he's brought him up to modern day times. You know, John the Baptist, and they'd all heard about John, and that he had paved the way for the appearance of Jesus, and that as John came to baptize them unto repentance. And often the patriarchs and often the prophets would be someone who would arise in Israel and say, okay, people, you know, you're off worshiping other gods. You got to stop this. You got to get your life back in order with the law. Bring, you know, get back and focus with God in the synagogue and in the, you know, in the prophets and so on. Well, that was very common for that to happen. We just did the Judges, you know, a few weeks ago, the book of Judges, and how the different judges would appear to Israel and help them out of a difficult place. Well, John the Baptist was considered that same type of a judge, a person who would come to the nation of Israel and bring them back to their place of repentance and dependency upon God. So they all felt that that was pretty good. But John then recognized Jesus as the Messiah. So that puts another slant on John and upon Jesus. So having established the fact that the Jewish people accepted John the Baptist as a prophet, Paul made his next point. He said the rulers of the Jews, because they did not know Jesus, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, while these idiots, didn't say that, these individuals who didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah and as the prophets had foretold, they found no cause of death in him, and they killed him. They crucified Christ. So the children of Israel then condemned the Messiah, even though God had given them the land of Canaan, even though God had given them the judges, even though God had given them David, King David, even though God had done all these things, they rejected him as the Messiah. Well, whatever the early church, as we look back at this sequence of events, whenever skeptics of today look back and look at the church could be nothing without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ that brought the early church into existence and which kept it, and which we will see how that the people at that time were not against the teachings of Christ, but they were against the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of the prophecies. So, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that though this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, so Paul neared the end of his sermon, and he declared that through this man they might have remission of sins and justification, and that they would have this forgiveness by believing on Christ. Well, this is where the dividing line comes, because the rulers of the synagogue, they have a sacrificial system, they have laws, they have the synagogue in place, they have priests in place to take care of the religious beliefs of Judaism, and Jesus now comes, and Paul is saying he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Just like Stephen had done, and he was killed for it, Paul, listening to Stephen, you know, it was Saul of Tarsus, he listens to Stephen, holds the coats of the people who killed Stephen. While now, Paul has met Jesus on the road to Damascus, his life is changed by Christ, and now he's presenting to the Jewish people that Jesus is risen from the dead, and he's the only way that we can be forgiven of our sins, and he gets the same warm welcome that Stephen did. I'm sure that, yeah, they were, the temple would have, well, the temple in Jerusalem is where the sacrifices, the temple was there. The synagogue was more of a teaching, an outpost for the, yeah, I think that was the, only in Jerusalem did they have the altar and so on, because in the synagogues, they would have the ark, and they would have a meeting hall, just like a room like this. Wherever Peter's house is on the Sea of Galilee, we were there, and they had the synagogue that Jesus would have been in, and it was reconstructed. You know, the base and the footers were all there, and they reconstructed it, and it was like, wow, we're sitting on probably the same stones that Peter and John and the disciples and Jesus would maybe have sat on and taught. In that place, and it's just a small room with benches, stone benches, not wooden benches, around the edge, and that was against the wall, and people would be there, and they would have their meeting. So there was no sacrificial thing, it was just a meeting hall. And, of course, the women had to stay outside. They get them out here. Put them out. See, Christianity elevated women to equality. So the church was not the people, and the people of the times and all the other cultures made women property. But Christ and the Christian and the church, often the women were the ones who were the teachers, you know, and for Timothy and others, that their mothers and grandmothers were very influential upon their life, and very much part of Lydia, the seller of purple. She was very influential in establishing the church. So the Christian, the early church, was very much a part of, the church didn't preach against slavery, but the church liberated people, and that we were free from the slavery of sin. And so we got, you know, so the church didn't say fight against, you know, for women's liberty or women's rights, but they set women in a higher position. So the natural progression of that was that slaves would be set free and that women would be elevated. So if the church came out at this time and says, we're going to liberate all the women, you know, that's the purpose, was to liberate us from our sin. And if we're forgiven of our sin, then it liberates us to look at things differently and not be held by our sins. So as the apostles were leaving the synagogue after Paul's sermon, the congregation of the Jews and proselytes crowded around Paul and Barnabas, and they said, wow, what a sermon. That's what you like to hear every Sunday. Wow, what a sermon. This is really great. How about you come back and do that again next Sunday? You know? So there was all this really good stuff going on. People were excited about it, and everything was going well. And verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Wow, everybody's come out to hear the prophets. What's that? Revival has struck. Everybody's come to the synagogue. What's that? Yeah, forget the Steelers and the Penguins and all them people. Yeah, we come to church. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Uh-oh. Here comes these two strangers, and they get a bigger crowd than I do every Sunday. These two strangers come to town, and they set the whole town upside down, and everybody's coming out to hear them. And, well, what about me? What about what I'm doing? You ever feel that way? You know, some people just don't deserve to be blessed as much as I do, and they get it. Yeah. Yeah. Well, but a little child is, hey, this is my world, you know. You people just exist here to make me happy. Yeah. I'm starving, and you people are eating without me, you know. So, but that's kind of the jealousy. Dumb mom doesn't remember that, you know. They saw it a different way, you know. I gave you all the food you wanted. We had nothing to eat to give it to you. So. But, well, when I don't know if I say this or not. I was filled with envy. whenever Joel Osteen's father died, and he stepped onto that stage with his dad, and his dad had like 6,000 people in church or 10,000 people in church, I thought, that guy didn't even pay his dues. He got up there, and there's 10,000 people in his congregation, and I've struggled for years, and look what I have. I have a little church in Wimber. Dad dies, and he gets on that stage, and he's got a world going around behind him. Why not me? It didn't work. But you see, that's envy. Hey, I'll bring myself down. You don't need to tell me. You're where you need to be, and shut up. I know, but that's the whole point. We are where we're supposed to be. And in my sermon, I got the thought. In my sermon is, there it went again. See, it went out. That's a good tease, though, isn't it? in my sermon, oh well. Yeah. So anyhow, but we do have times of envy, and you know, you can't, you know, just like can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. So you're going to have thoughts. They're going to come. You just keep them going. You know, just because you have wrong thoughts or wrong ideas or wrong things that you know in your heart aren't right, you know, you just have to deal with them. Okay, you know, then the other side of that is, okay, you know, he is where he needs to be, and he is what he's supposed to be, and I have to be what I'm supposed to be, and he has to be who he is needs to be, and that's the other side of the envy, you know. It isn't like I went around for months cursing the guy, you know. It was one of those envy thoughts that you just, okay, let it go, but so it can be with anything, you know. It can be with any area, a job, money, car, work, you know, whatever. You can be envious of anything. It can come, but we just keep it going. You know, we just keep it going because that's to be envious. Here we go again. To be envious is to blame God for making you inferior to someone else. and to blame God that he took them where they needed to go and he didn't take you where you needed to go. See? So our life, the steps of a righteous person are ordered by the Lord. So God is at work getting our steps in place. And when we are envious, we are saying to God, you did it for them, but you didn't do it for me. Because look where I am and look where they are. But the difference is God has a plan for them, God has a plan for you. And if we can trust God where we're at, that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, that this is where you're supposed to be, and that we are to learn from our past, go forward in our future. Remember the windshield and the rearview mirror. The rearview mirror is very small because the past is not as important as your future. So we can't get stuck on looking backwards. We have to always be looking forward, knowing that the past is behind us. And somebody can be on the road yelling, screaming, throwing things at you, but it doesn't matter. It's not going to catch up because you're going forward. You know? So we're going forward. That's the thought I was going to tell you. I'm going to repeat it later if I remember. Well, these guys get all bent out of shape. The Jews saw the multitudes. They were filled with envy and spoke against those things which they had spoken to Paul. So last week, my gosh, last week, then this lesson, last Sabbath, they wanted everybody to show up. Now everybody's showing up, and they're not coming against the message of Paul. They're coming against Paul himself. And what happened is, and on the next Sabbath, most of the city turned out, not only the Jews, but the proselytes and the heathen, the inhabitants of Pisidia and Antioch, flocked to the synagogue. So the Greek verb to boil and envy means jealousy. It means that they were just livid with Paul and Barnabas. You know, they couldn't stand them, you know, because they had that what they had said had so turned the city around. They wouldn't have it. So verse 49, and the word of the Lord was published through all the region. So Paul and Silas, they did, you know, they preached, and there was many conversions. Many people came to know Christ. But, verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. Need I say more? He got the honorable women stirred up and the chief men of the cities. And what did the honorable women do? They got their husbands stirred up. You need to do something about this guy. They nagged him to death, you know. No supper, you know. You get out of town. You build a doghouse, you know, go someplace. And raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Not only did they get him out of the city, they threw him out of their whole region. And what did Paul and Barnabas do? They shook off the dust. You know, sometimes when people don't like us, you got to leave them behind. You know, and whatever they want to contaminate, you just shake it off. It's not important. Yeah, yeah. You know, if in this case, you just go on. You know, you can't hang around and convince them to like you. No. No, these are esteemed people. These are the ladies' society of the town. No. Yeah, they're the good ones. Yeah, there's the one with the pearls and the purple, and you know, they're dressed to the hilt, you know, and their husbands are, you know. Well, they were the women who were also, because there were a number of Gentiles who went to the synagogue. And so these high-ranking officials in the town were also members of the synagogue, and the women were believers, but the women had to be outside. You know, so they already were already upset that they had to be outside. And so when they heard about Paul and the rabbis and the others went to, hey, you know what? You need to tell your husbands to go throw these guys out because they're telling lies. Well, you know, they're ruining our synagogue. Well, hey, How many times you ever, if those people are ruining our church, we got to throw them out. You know? So, but anyhow, expelled them. But they shook off the dust their feet and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy with the Holy Ghost. In spite of the persecution, they went on and they flourished in Antioch because they were joyful that God cannot take you where he doesn't want you to be. God will not take you where he doesn't want you to be. So therefore, being upset and envious and jealous of somebody else's life is like taking yourself, robbing yourself of joy. See? But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So they got themselves all worked up again that when people believe a lie, they want to spread it. And so the people followed Paul somewhat 120 miles, I believe, to his new location. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews, excuse me, of the rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. So they came and they stirred up not only the Jews in the synagogue, but they stirred up the Gentiles who were in the synagogue who believed, that were believers in Judaism. So everybody's upset. And there they preached the gospel, and verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium and persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, they drew him out of the city, supposing he is dead. I think that would cramp your joy. But Paul didn't see it that way. He saw that the persecution was because of his belief in Jesus. See, Paul didn't take the offense personal. You know, if somebody doesn't like me, like us, we take it personal. But in reality, sometimes it's just whose we are. There's just something different about us. Not weird different, but peaceful different. Or Christ different. And people don't like that because we have something they don't. Envious. But you see, they don't want to believe in order to receive it because that would mean I'd have to give up or what I have been doing is wrong. So I don't want to say that, so therefore I'm against you. And if there is no God, then there is no consequences to our actions in our life, and, you know, so it just perpetuates itself. So they stoned Paul, and we don't know what happened to Barnabas, you know. Perhaps they feel that Paul is the instigator of this whole religious movement, and he's too much of an influential speaker, and people are flocking around his words, and they said, if we kill Paul, we can get rid of them all. Well, didn't happen. And prior to this, I forgot, there was a man who had never walked, and Paul preached, and the person he believed, and he got up and walked, and everybody's excited. And then what did they do? They stoned Paul. So it's almost like the Pharisees, when Lazarus is raised from the dead, they said, well, you know, we got to kill Lazarus and Jesus. You know, they didn't take the miracle as a substance to what was going on. They took the miracle as an offense. Well, in this case, they did the same thing again. They took the miracle as an offense. And we got to kill him. So they stoned him. And, you know, sometimes, I don't know if you've ever... Is it very hard to tell the difference between a dead man and a non-dead man? I mean, they think Paul's dead, but he gets up and goes back into town because the believers gathered around Paul. And we don't know if he was just knocked unconscious or that he was literally dead and they prayed and he came back to life and he went back into town, you know. So we don't have that bit of knowledge, so we can't say he's dead, but we do know that the people who stoned him thought he was dead. And I don't think they were willing to give up before they thought he was dead. And, you know, they drug him out of the city thinking he was dead. He wasn't moaning as he went out of the city. He was dead. They would throw him over the hill. So, and when they had preached the gospel in that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. They weren't giving up on their relationship with Christ nor on the gospel that they were preaching just because a few people didn't like what they had to say. You know? And a few people not liking what they had to say, they were willing to kill them to stop them. But that didn't stop Paul didn't stop Barnabas, and the believers continued to multiply. And you see, our life is for a purpose, is that we are to allow Christ to be part of our life and allow his love to be part of who we are, so that we can get rid of the stuff in the rearview mirror that keeps banging on the back of the hood, back of the trunk. You know, let it go. It's over. Forgive him. Let it go. Future's in front of us. That's why we are. That's why we forgive. We forgive to let go. Why God has forgiven us. He forgives us that our sins will never be remembered against us. Our past failures, gone. And our life is to be lived in serving God in a direction of loving God and understanding God, understanding his word, and allowing the Holy Spirit to move in our lives. And don't get bent out of shape with the small things. You know, somebody throws a stone at you, duck. That's the key. Learn how to duck. I always, my foolish illustration I would use when people are always getting knocked, hit by people, would say, if I knock at the door, boom, 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 and you open the door and I punch you in the nose, okay, and then I walk away, and then I come back and knock at the door, and you open the door, and I punch you in the nose, okay, I go away, open the door, get punched in the nose. Sooner or later, it becomes an IQ test. Either you don't open the door or you duck, okay, but you don't have to stand there and get hit all the time with the same old garbage. Sooner or later, you have to learn to just let it go. Don't open the door. Peek out the window to see who's at the door. Don't go opening the door to get punched in the nose. Forgive the past. Let it go. Go to a different house, and they don't know where you live. So, change your address. Who do you want? They're not, and then they can, yeah, no, nobody here. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the Spirit to teach us and give to us life that not only is for here and now, but God, it is eternal. We thank you. We thank you for your forgiveness, which overrides all the difficulties and all the failures. It removes them from us, and God, that you forgive us and establish us in you and in our relationship with you. So guide us each day. Let your word touch our hearts and our minds, to renew our spirit, renew a right spirit within us, and create a clean heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.